We are also grateful to the Lord for this day and know that He will bless us, has already blessed us through His precious and holy word. As we have often said, man's words may tear down, discourage, and trigger many other things, but God's word always, despite all its severity, has something edifying, comforting, something in it that man's word just cannot have in it. And we come together to hear the precious word of God and to receive divine life from this word, which is spirit and life, to be introduced to the will of God and to be strengthened in our faith. Every time, no matter where we open or read, the Lord speaks to us. And there is a passage that reads, "Even in the way of your judgments, we wait for you, O Lord." For God, in spite of everything, is merciful, and He remembers and exercises mercy everywhere for those who come to Him and seek refuge in Him and find refuge in Him. Both, not only seeking, but also finding, not only knocking, but being opened. And our God does not let us knock for long. He knows what we mean. He knows our heart and our desire for Him. We have already heard a very serious word that was read out. Not all who say to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of God. Who doesn't say "Lord" today, from the first to the last? And I heard from someone somewhere that the person had a TV. Most believers don't have one, but those who still need to be educated have one. Be that as it may, in any case, a peace service was shown there, in which Muslims, Catholics, and Protestants took part, and then communion was celebrated at the end. When you think about it, that people have no idea what God actually wants and is planning, and yet they still think they are doing the Lord a service. Not all who say, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of the Heavenly Father. And our Lord has come and said, "I have not come to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me." And the same applies to all who have followed the Lord. We are not here to do the will of a man, of a religious fellowship, a denomination, but as we are born of God and have become sons and daughters of God, there's only one thing. We are here to do thy will, O God. And that is why it is written here, not all who say, Lord, Lord, to me, but those who do the will of my heavenly Father. Before you can do this will of God, you must have heard it. You must have been familiarized with it. You first have to know what God wants in the first place. And that brings us to the core of the divine proclamation. We have not heard the words and interpretations of men, but the Word of God. And in this Word of God, the will of God has been expressed. When then, at the end of chapter 7, it is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when it is said here, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. He taught by divine authority. His words were as true as he himself, so certain, so accurate. Nothing was empty, but everything was full. But I was also moved by what is written here in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, this is what the emphasis has been placed on, and doeth them, not interpreting them, but fulfilling them, doing what the Lord has said. I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The day and hour will come when God's judgments will come upon mankind like a storm, like a catastrophe. But all those who truly trust God with all their hearts, who have built on him and his word, who have been founded and settled in it, they will stand firm despite all the storms that roar and all the tempests that may come upon us. We have seen it earthly, that even the worst storms have a beginning and an end. Devastation is often left behind, but everything that was built firm remains. For example, if you hear about a hurricane that has roared through the United States with some kind of speed, it may be the same in India. And if in America the houses are built firm, maybe two or three toppled over, and in India 2,000 or 3,000 not only toppled over, but were carried away by the wind because they had no foundations at all and were temporary structures. I can't give a better example at the moment, because I know both countries reasonably well, and it's the same spiritually. If people have not built properly, have not laid a foundation, of which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, another foundation can no one lay than that which is laid. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. There must be good anchoring. The building must be connected to the foundation so that one is inseparable from the other. And that is what the proclamation of the Word of God is for in these days. I had to think about the fact that people want to exhaust themselves in so many teachings, and when I then give room to the thought that Paul was already able to write in Acts 20 from about verse 26, I have declared unto you the whole counsel of God. Nothing was lacking even then. And we will see, even now, on the basis of the circular letter, that the Lord has given grace, that everything has been placed biblically. Just think of it, how Brother Branham placed the first six seals so precisely in Matthew 24, for example. He did not place them in a vacuum. He placed them in the already existing Word of God, where they belong. He was our role model for this time, to categorize everything biblically. And then we automatically know that it is right, not because we have done it, but because God has arranged and ordered it that way. And everything that God does and says is always right. We can rely on that. There are no inconsistencies with God. With God, everything is always at the right time, in the right way, and in the right place. And if we also find our right place, and the Lord can still place us in it, then everything is restored. And God's message for this time will only have had meaning and purpose if we have not only recognized this divine restoration, this divine order, or have heard of it, but have ourselves been inserted into this divine order. And that was the meaning and purpose of the end-time message. Something has already been said about the Spirit of God, about the Holy Spirit, and I would like to read two verses from Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. I actually only wanted to read the last part of verse 16, but the first part of verse 14 also caught my eye. Here it says, all ye, assemble yourselves and hear. All ye, assemble yourselves and hear. Most people come together to talk. And each one knows more than the other, and each one is more right than the other. With God, we have to gather together and listen. In verse 16, the last part, it says, "And now the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me." God always sends both. He sends His servants and prophets with His word, and He sends His Spirit to accompany the word. It says here beforehand, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I." Our God does both. He lets the word go forth, and He watches over it, so that it is fulfilled, and He is always there. If He wasn't with us, we wouldn't need to come together at all. I would like to say something briefly about last night, before we go back to the Gospel of Matthew. In Psalm 105, I had actually noticed what I hadn't emphasized. In verse 7, it says, "He is the Lord, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant He made with Abraham, and His oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant." On the way from Madras to New Delhi, I had a man sitting on my right, a Hindu, and I spoke to him about the Word of God and about God. And you can hardly imagine, there are two gods for every inhabitant in India. Not just one, but two. The whole country is full of idols and full of gods, as they call them. One is the sleeping god, the other is the dreaming god. All these things are unthinkable for all of us, incomprehensible. And when you look at these figures, it can really make you sick. And I asked this man why he couldn't simply believe in this one God who created all things, and why he had to believe in several gods or idols. And he simply says, "You know, it's like this. The gods made sure that my grandfather was doing well, and he was earning money and able to buy properties. And my father was also doing well, because he served those same gods, and he's done even better, and I'm doing well too." I said to him, "Listen, dear friend, your grandfather and your father and you are doing well, not because you somehow worship or pay homage to a dead object, but because you moved your hands And because you worked, maybe that's why you were better off than some of these others. And I just made one suggestion to him. I said, I'm just the opposite of what you are. I don't worship what men have made. I worship the one who made men. And it kind of went to his heart. And we had another conversation, and I could tell him a few more things. But it is just unbelievable. Then we got to talking about the people of Israel, and he said a few things, and I had to tell him something. I said, the existence of God and the existence of Israel belong together, because God has sworn, if I forget this people, then the ordinances of heaven and earth will cease. God swore by himself. He chose this people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Finish. And here someone can say, but they didn't do this or that right. God took all this into account in advance with the people of Israel and also with the church of the New Testament. God did not make the covenant on the basis of conditions. And Brother Branham emphasized this in such a wonderful way. When the Lord made the covenant with Abraham, he did not say, you do this and then I will do that. That is dependent on this. But let me put it this way, an unilateral covenant established by himself for Abraham and his descendants, and the words of the covenant are fulfilled for all those who are included in it. It is exactly the same in the New Testament. Could the Lord ask you and me whether we agree to his covenant, whether we say yes to it? Did he not, in his unspeakable grace, make a covenant with us on the cross of Calvary? Should he regret to have made this covenant, even we were stiff-necked and disobedient and all sorts of things? God will not regret at having made this covenant with us. On the contrary, he calls out to us, gather to me the people with whom I made the covenant by sacrifice. Earthly, we were not yet there. Spiritually, we were already in Christ. And thus, God also made a covenant with us, with you and with me on Calvary. And this is an eternal covenant, not dependent on works of righteousness that we would do on our part, but on the one who made this covenant with us out of grace. We can see this on the people of Israel. Moses already announced in Deuteronomy that Israel would be scattered among all nations because of their disobedience, but would be gathered at the end of days. And even if more than 2,000 or 2,500 years have passed, with God, that is a very short time. because God is from eternity to eternity. And after all these years, we see the divine fact that His speech, His word, His will, everything is there. We can see it with our own eyes. We are grateful to God for that. The Church is also an integral part of the plan of salvation of our God. Earthly, all things have been arranged in this way. Sometimes we could say that people also had a hand in it. This is only the case on the outside. God has instruments. He had prophets. He had apostles. He had Cyrus, who, for example, had to give the decree that the temple should be rebuilt. He was able to direct people's hearts like rivers of water. And it may be that someone simply says, the state of Israel was just proclaimed by Churchill back then, or in some way came into existence, perhaps outwardly. But from God's point of view, the time was fulfilled, and there had to be a British Empire that was scattered or dispersed almost all over the world. And today, you can preach the Word of God all over the world in the English language. Only because this country was once a world empire, and this language went everywhere, and the missionaries have also gone all over the world since the days of Wesley. God has arranged everything as it should be. In the most primitive country, let's say India, whether it is or not, I don't know, but a good half of them speak English. And so you can bring the Word of God to the people in this time. And the Lord even used the last messenger to bring the message of God in this language, which can then be translated and spread in all other languages. We have only one thing to register and say, Lord, You have wonderfully arranged and guided everything. You may not appreciate it so much here, but put yourself in my shoes, whether I come to Cairo, whether I come to Jordan, wherever I go. There are people everywhere who speak English because there was such an era. We are grateful to God that we have this opportunity to bring the word, the last message, to all these peoples. Here, in these words, especially in Psalm 105, and then also with 106, with which the fourth book of the Psalms comes to a close. Just like the books of Moses, the Psalms have also been organized into five books, with 107, the fifth, the last book begins. Here, I noticed something. In Psalm 106, verses 12 and 13, then believed they His words, they sang His praise. They soon forget His works, they waited not for His counsel. Who can exhaust what these two verses contain? Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. And in the next verse it says, they soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel. It is important that we can wait as long as God waits, and that we speak when he speaks, keep silent when he is silent, rise up when he rises up, but remain silent when he is silent. There are people who cannot wait for God's counsel. But let me say today, in all humility, but nevertheless with a final certainty before God, all those who have been included in the counsel of God himself have no choice but to wait for this divine counsel, because they have become an integral part of this divine counsel. We are not just people who speak of God's plan of salvation and grace and forgiveness, of eternal life and of all these things, but people, as I believe with all my heart, in whom all these things have become reality. We don't just preach grace, we have received it. We don't just preach the everlasting gospel, we have received it. We have become a part of the Word of God, a part of the Kingdom of God. And because this is the case, we can await his counsel. We are happy to admit that it would have been more pleasant for us if God had fulfilled things more quickly, one after the other. And I would have preferred it even more if we had already put everything behind us and were with the Lord and could be there in glory. Yes, if the Lord were to ask me, how much longer do you want to stay on earth? I wanted to say something else, but I have to correct myself. I would still say, until it pleases you to take me home. I had prepared to say, you can come and get me today. But since you have to be completely sincere, especially when you are standing here in front, all the more so, not my will, but thine be done. And it will be done. We heard it in the opening word. Not all who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of God, they will stand their ground before God. They respected him and his word, had reverence for God and his word, and they will enter his glory. They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel. Let us wait for this counsel of God. You all know, even when the people were led out and Moses went up the mountain, they could not even wait 40 days for him to come down. And someone said, we do not know what has become of this Moses and where he has gone. Make us a God who goes before us. And in the blink of an eye, instead of waiting to see what God had to say, the golden calf was made. And as Moses descended the mountain, He heard great rejoicing and thought, "It sounds like a shout of victory." And when he came closer, he was horrified and actually sees a golden calf. Who can understand that? They did not wait for his counsel. The days were too long for them. The time was too long for them. They had to do something themselves. Blessed are the people of God who can wait for his counsel. And if you want to hear it, we have no choice but to wait in patience, in faith and in trust, in his holy word, which has gone forth from his mouth, over which he himself watches to fulfill it. He sends his Spirit to accompany his word and make it come alive in those who receive his word. Verse 23 says, "Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them." The Lord God was very angry with those who could not wait for his counsel, who formed their own things and formulated their own interpretations. In the kingdom of God, there is no room for things that you or I want to do. In the kingdom of God, there is only room for what God will do and wants to do. Everything else has its area and its place somewhere else. It once even occurred to me that any church or denomination all have their right to exist. If they did not refer to Jesus Christ, if every church and denomination only spoke for itself, then it would still be bearable. But if the claim is made to be Church of Jesus Christ, without listening to his word, without doing what he says, and building their own kingdom, then that is not right. Basically, all things should be called by their name. Today, everything is labeled Christian, and I think people have a right to be enlightened, and we are living in the age of enlightenment. They should know that the things they are told do not correspond to the Word of God, and that it therefore cannot be the Church of the Lord. Verse 24 says, "Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord." Yes, that was of course the result, because they did not wait for his counsel. They had their own ideas, made up their own programs, and wanted to do things as they saw fit. And then it says here, they despised the pleasant land. Their eyes were fixed on what they themselves were doing, and no longer on what God had promised them. And that is exactly how it is in these times, whether you can fully realize it now or not. But it all repeats itself exactly. The spirit of idolatry is in people, and they slam the Bible shut and say very piously, nobody has understood it. That may well be the case, but who tells me that I don't understand it now, after God has revealed and illuminated this word? Let's assume that everything is true, and we are happy to admit that. Our pride will not be able to prevent us, that many things we did not understand in the Holy Scriptures. But with a humble heart, we can confess together, now that His Word has been truly revealed, we can understand. Wherever we read, our eyes are opened and our hearts are filled. It is enlightenment, revelation, instruction, correction, wherever we may open the Bible. So if someone says, we didn't understand the Word of God like this before, then I say yes to that. But if someone says, we have to keep the Bible closed, then I say no, and no again, because God is the God of His Word, and He sent a word prophet to illuminate this word from Genesis to Revelation, and to convey to us the whole counsel of God. And we are prepared to wait for this divine counsel and do not allow ourselves to get into some kind of panic mood and make a golden calf here or a silver ox there, but to wait in silence until the hour of our God has struck. And then we will realize of our own accord that we are, as has already been said, a direct part of the divine plan of salvation at this time. I believe that as surely as it was then and at all times. Moses did not just go to Egypt to bring a message to the people, but that the promise God made to his friend Abraham would be fulfilled in them. And then God made history with this people, and it must be the same again now. It is not just about an announcement that is understood as a declaration that can be spoken about, but about the matter itself. Moses went to Egypt not only to bring a message of deliverance, but to experience the deliverance himself, and to ensure with God's help that God's word is fulfilled. It is the same now. But please take these words to heart, and I will too. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. You all know that the greatest promise we have is the return of the Lord. And people who somehow fix dates, they must whether they admit it or not, they must suffer shipwreck in their life of faith. They won't tell others, but inwardly they are torn, totally torn and disorientated, because they have disregarded the main promise of God. And of this main promise, namely of the return of our beloved Lord and Savior, we read the words that come from His own mouth, that time and hour no one knows, not even the Son of Man, nor the angels in heaven. So, we have been inserted into this plan of salvation by the grace of God. Let us not murmur. Let us not do our own things, but let us keep the word we heard in our hearts. Now quickly, verse 32 and 33. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Oh my! God is angry with Moses because the people had fallen out of divine order and because he had become displeased with everything. For the Spirit of God in his heart bore witness that everything he perceived there had fallen out of joint, and the divine order was no longer there. The promise was no longer seen, but what they themselves did, that is what they looked at, that is where they did their dance. And Moses got a little upset for their sake. He became displeased. He became a little upset, even though he was the most gentle man on earth, as it is written. And yet he had to see what had been done in the twinkling of an eye to the divine commission he had received for a divine purpose that was to find its fulfillment through his ministry. His heart was torn. He was faced with the biggest problem. He was better off when he had taken flight 40 years earlier and was able to get to safety than purely outwardly at the time when all this was now going on. The question I still have now is, do you think we are here today to talk about Moses and Israel and about what happened back then? Or have we realized that God is talking to us today about the present situation, about what is going on now? Have we understood that? And here we come back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. For what purpose were all these things written? Only so that we might know what the people have done, or so that we may learn from all these mistakes, draw our lessons, and say, Faithful Lord, have mercy on us. Let us wait for your counsel, whether it takes 40 days or 40 years. It doesn't matter. Lord, let me be part of your divine plan. Let me come to rest in you, for you have called me out. I am yours for time and for eternity. At that time, all the unrest and what they themselves had done ensured that God's wrath later broke out, and they began to murmur. It is said they did not believe his word, but murmured in their tents. Is it different today? The people do not believe the word of promise for this time. Everything went too slowly for them. And then they stay at home and murmur about everything in their tents. No. May God make people out of us who are gathered before his face, who do not murmur, who do not question his promise. And let me emphasize that. When Peter says in the sermon right after Pentecost in Acts 3:21, this Jesus the heaven must receive until the times of restitution and the times of refreshing, and until God has restored all things, as he spoke by the mouth of his servants and prophets, then I can say with a clear conscience, our Lord has made his return dependent on the restitution of all things and on the restoration of the divine order in his church. Is that so or not? Do you think the Lord will return as long as everyone remains in their tents and everyone grumbles in their own way and one person doesn't like this and the other doesn't like that? And basically, it was not Moses, but the people who could not wait for God's counsel, who did not respect the divine order, who did not believe the word of promise, and then organized this great grumbling in their tents, and the wrath of God broke loose and destroyed everything. And Moses, as Brother Branham says, it was Christ in Moses who interceded, who stepped into the breach and said, O Lord, do not destroy this people that you brought out with an uplifted arm and with a strong hand. Moses was actually the one who threw himself into the breach for all of them, for all those who had withdrawn, who were in their tents, and who murmured there about everything. And I will say it again, this word is written in the Psalms. David lived who knows how long after this had already happened, and yet he was led by the Spirit of God. Whether it was earlier or later, it doesn't matter. I don't know it right now myself. But God made sure that everything was written down so that we could learn from it. Have we learned from it? That's the big question. Have we learned from all that God's wrath has been upon? Have we learned from it? I say now, if not, we will not be able to be brought into the counsel of God. Think of it, all the murmuring and whatever goes with it, all the talking, and then being brought into the presence of God, into His plan, into the land of promise, in that way. That was unthinkable, and that was impossible. They resisted the Spirit of God, and still thought they were right with Him. I have not heard that Aaron apologized for making the golden calf. I have never read that they somehow went into soul searching to admit that thing, it just wasn't right. And here at the waters of strife, that's how we read, they angered Him at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they resisted the Spirit of God, so that He spake unadvisedly with His lips. Here we see what effects even these things can have on servants of God who are under a direct commission from God. There is no one who walks this earth who is not still human and who does not register human shortcomings. Here, in verse 45, it says, "And he remembered for them his covenant, and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Nevertheless, the end was good again." God's grace and God's mercy cannot be grasped or fully understood by all of us. And yet, the Lord has carried out His counsel with His people. And at the end, there is something that resembles a prayer. "Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto Thy holy name, and to triumph in Thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And let all the people say, "Amen, Hallelujah." Isn't it marvelous that God, on the one hand, as His counsel had determined, brought things to pass and guided them, and despite all this, His anger subsided and His mercy broke through. He gathered again, brought them back, and remembered the covenant He had made. We claim the same for ourselves and believe it for all our brothers and sisters. God remembers His covenant. He will forgive. He will correct. He will lead and guide. And He will make all things well to the praise and glory of His holy name. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. I know I didn't read from Matthew, but I had to follow the Lord and the leading of the Spirit. Let us be quiet before the Lord God, who has set before our eyes today, perhaps as never before, what is going on now, as it happened then. God has a plan. He has a counsel. He has His will. He has His promises. He also has His people. He also has His messengers. He has coordinated everything. He has organized everything wonderfully. And He wants us, as His people, at the end of days, when everything is going haywire, when everyone is in their own tent, in their own hut, and murmurs, He wants to call His people together, the people of the covenant, people who, despite all their own ways and decisions, despite all their failures, despite all their murmuring, hear the call, repent, and come together to be silent before the Lord. One thing is guaranteed: as long as everyone remains in their own tents, they will pursue their own thoughts and will not have the opportunity to be drawn into the counsel of God. Only where we are prepared to come before the face of the Lord God, who made the covenant with us on the cross of Calvary, to listen wholeheartedly to the words of the covenant, to believe the promises, to move them and to keep them, only there will the Lord be able to build His church. May it not be heard or seen as biased, but viewed from a divine perspective, we must judge things at this time. May God grant me and all of us and all those who live in the dispersion that we remember the words of His covenant, that we are ready to refrain from all our own actions in order to have part in the divine work that He is bringing to completion in these days according to His word. All those in whose hearts God can work such a decision will have part in it. All our stubbornness, all our murmuring, all our own ways, all our rebelliousness will then be forgotten, and God will remember the word and the people of His covenant. Today, the Lord spoke very clearly to us all through this word, which I didn't actually want to bring or intend to bring. Today, it was about the work of God in this time. Blessed is the man who recognizes this and who does not think in his heart that he is talking about me. Great God, at this place and at this point, I would like to stop and ask you most sincerely to let all those who belong to your people recognize that no one is speaking here in their own name or on their own behalf, but that you, O Lord, are speaking in your name, on your behalf, to your people, through your word and through your spirit. Lord, hearts have been hardened in the meantime. And I pray, O God, soften them by a gracious visitation, a real outpouring of the Spirit, accompanied by the fire of God. Lord, let your Spirit fall upon your church. Faithful Lord, bless us and bless all who love you and your word. May we together, as your people, have learned the lesson of this word of God. Lord, I bow before you. When I have said something unadvisedly, my God, I pray to you, for myself, for my whole house, for your whole church, Lord, for all who have tasted the cup of salvation, who have been led out, O God, have mercy, and also grant grace, that what you have said may be heard, and that everyone may realize in what love you speak to us and how well you mean with us. Faithful Lord, remember your covenant and your people. Look upon us through the blood of reconciliation, through the blood of the Lamb. Forgive, cleanse, and sanctify. Do not impute even the slightest thing to anyone. Lord, at the end of the time of grace, let us receive a decree of grace, a time of refreshing, and of God's mercy, so all-encompassing, so penetrating, ordering everything and putting it in its proper place, Lord, that you may be honored and your word confirmed as true. I thank you that it will be so, for you have said it. And I do not murmur, but believe the word of your promise. I thank you for this and ask you to bless us and all your people from the riches of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.